Now this morning, let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin at verse 27. We started this series on the way to the cross with the Lord in the upper room with the disciples. This is the last week of his life, and he changes the Jewish Passover meal to what we call a communion service, the Lord's service. That bringing in a new covenant. Jesus changes the old covenant to the new covenant. The Jewish Passover feast was a celebration of the Jews being delivered from the slavery in Egypt. The Christian communion is a celebration feast for being delivered from sin by the death and resurrection of Christ. Then, the next week, we went with him into the garden where the disciples kind of flaked out and wouldn't even watch with him in prayer, and the betrayal by Judas coming to take him, his arrest. But it was voluntary in that he gave himself. And he expressed the frustration and the agony and the thought of going to the cross, the innocent suffering for the guilty. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He's expressing it. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That life of surrender that we need to know about. Now we want to follow the next events, the trials called the ecclesiastical trial, or the church trial, and then the civil trial before the Roman government. Now, remember, this is our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you and me. It ought to grab our attention and cause us to appreciate what he's doing. Now, I thought this morning that rather than trying to, quote, sermonize, that what we would do is simply read the verses, and I will comment as we go. This is called running commentary. Other preaching is called sermonizing. What is a sermon? Anybody know? What is a sermon? What is it? Interpretation is a part of it. You interpret the scripture and then you sermonize. What is a sermon? A sermon is taking a paragraph or a text of scripture, arranging it in an orderly fashion in order to be able to explain the meaning and dwell on one subject. That's the key. You find the purpose of the passage, and you develop the one subject in the passage. Running commentary doesn't attempt to organize or develop anything, but simply clarify and explain the meaning of the text. So we'll begin in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 37, and let's begin at verse 57. Matthew 26, 57, and we'll go through these next major events in the life of Jesus. Now, this is what he did for you and me. It's very important, or we wouldn't be here as Christians. Now, what has happened in verse 66? That he was taken out of the garden by the Jewish leaders, and it says all the disciples forsook him and fled. We tend to think it was just Peter, but it was all the disciples. Verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, who is Caiaphas, the high priest? Well, we know that back in the beginning, through Moses, God developed a priesthood, a tribe of the people who would represent God to the people and the people to God. And the tribe of Levites set up the tabernacle, took care of the temple, and the priest came out of that. One man was designated high priest. Who was the first high priest of Israel? That's a question. The brother of Moses, Aaron. Aaron is the first high priest, and all the high priests descend out of the tribe of Levi. So there is a high priest at the time of Jesus. His name is Caiaphas. Now, they go to where? To, in a sense, to the palace of Caiaphas. And this is for a trial. These Jewish leaders are going to put Jesus on trial so he can be condemned to death. But this trial is a mockery. It is an absolute farce. They're going to try to trump up false witnesses and accuse him. And it's illegal because it's nighttime and the Jewish leadership was not allowed by their law to meet at night for a trial. And so the whole thing is a sham. It reminds me of the trial that's taking place now, with the whole thing being a farce and a sham. Those who had laid hold of Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, so they gathered the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who make up the Jewish council, 71 men who were illegally meeting to put Jesus of Nazareth on trial for his life. Now, verse 58, Peter followed him, how? At a distance. Now, I remember when we were going to the garden, Jesus said to those disciples, "All of you will be offended because of me this night." Peter said, "Lord, even to the death, I will never deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter is here, he's in the courtyard, he followed at a distance, and he went down and sat with the enemy to be one of them so he won't be associated. All right, verse 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. The Jewish leadership has determined that he should die. Their goal is to put him to death. Now, so they're meeting just with the Jewish leadership, but under the Roman government, they don't have the authority to pull off capital punishment. They can't do it alone. But they're preparing to go to Pilate, which we'll read about in a moment. So 59, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. They couldn't even find a false witness to come and give testimony against him. Though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at the last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you, but Jesus kept silent? Now, this just grabs my heart. As you think of what's happening here, Jesus standing there before these men of authority, and they are accusing him, and he refuses to answer. I love him for that. I respect him for that. He will not dignify that false accusation with a reply. That is courage. I see him here with great strength. This is manhood. This is revealing who he is. Jesus kept silent. And he's going to do that before the Roman governor also. Now then the high priest answered and said to him, I tell you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. There it is. If you're saying you're the Son of God, you are committing blasphemy and you will be put to death. And what will Jesus say? Well, I'm really an imposter. I've been among you all these years and I've lied to you, I've betrayed you, and I'm really not the Son of God. No, he didn't say that. He said, it is as you have said. That's true. I am the Son of God. It couldn't be plainer. Who is Jesus Christ? He's saying it here. I am the Christ, the Son of God. And I say to you, thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. What a mockery. What a sham. What do you think? He is worthy of death. Jesus Christ is guilty of nothing. He is absolutely pure, undefiled, uncontaminated, totally innocent, and they have trumped up this death penalty against him. Now, verse 67. What did they do? They spit in his face. How far will human depravity take our hearts? For a human being to stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty and spit in his face. Even to do that to another human being is a thing beyond comprehension. But look what they did. The audacity of these people. Are we different? No. But by the grace of God, we'll do the same thing. God's grace keeps us from that. Now they spit in his face and they beat him. That is, with rods. And they struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Mocking him. All that could come out of the corruption of a human heart, they are putting on our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why he's going through this? To save you. To save me. To save his elect from their sin. So that he would go to the cross and fulfill the sacrifice that brings forgiveness of sin. So he went through this mock trial. Well, what will happen next? Well, we have the actual description of what Jesus declared would happen to the Apostle Peter, who is not yet an apostle. Verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside the courtyard, outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." A forthright, clear denial. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, to those who were with him, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, because your speech betrayeth you." Now, it was not necessarily a different language, but a different accent. I spent some time in Philadelphia where I could pick up the lingo of the people from Boston and New Jersey who always want to park your car. And so, I mean, or if you're with a person from Texas, or you pick it up, or people from Georgia who really so this is what's going on here. Peter had an accent that identified him as a Galilean, because your speech betrays you. What will Peter do? Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter went out and wept bitterly. The sign of a true Christian. It breaks our heart to be engaged in what Peter did. We sin, but it breaks our heart. We never boast of it. We don't do what Judas did. We're brokenhearted. We weep in bitterness over denying or sinning against the Lord. A sign of a true Christian. Now, that's the difference between Judas and Peter. And now it says, by the way, if you will take the time to read through these latter part of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that they don't all include the same things. Now Luke is going to say that when the rooster crowed, Jesus walked out of the palace into the courtyard, and it says he looked at Peter. Now, can you imagine the righteous eyes of the Son of God looking at Peter at that moment after the three denials? What a look. What was in that look? Could have been some degree of disappointment. But included in that look was a look of compassion. Because that man, Peter, became the apostle who preached the first sermon and accused the Jews of the murder of the Son of God. We should never let our failures defeat us. God uses failures. God uses sinners. He has no other kind of people. And so Peter's denial is something that happens to us. Without answering aloud, when is the last time you were in a crowd of people and had opportunity to give testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior? When is the last time you have been with people who want to tell a dirty, a profane joke. And instead of walking away, you have entered into it and laughed with them as if it's wonderful. It happens everywhere. At school, in the playground, in the factory, in the store, and in the business. And we have an opportunity all the time. When is the last time that has happened to you? Think about it. And let's not put ourselves above the Apostle Peter. And let's not let that defeat us, but to say, Lord, I want to live for you, and I want to witness for you. Strengthen me for the next opportunity and do it. Now, so those are two major events that took place in the life of our Lord, leading to the cross. Now we want to deal with just one more quickly, beginning in verse 27. When the morning came, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. The governor assigned by the Roman authority to govern the Jews. Now, the Jews cannot carry out the death sentence. So it's necessary to take them before the Roman governor. And so before Pilate, Jesus is also tried. Let's look at verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. He won't answer to the chief priests and elders, and now he's before the Roman authority, who govern the world, and he refuses to answer. What a great war. And Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now, let's look at a couple of things going on here. And what's going to happen is that the tradition is, on this Passover time of the feast, the Roman governor releases one Jewish prisoner to the people, lets him go free. And there's a prisoner there named Barabbas who has done what they accused Jesus of doing, of leading a rebellion and revolt against the Roman king and governor. And so the Pilate saying, Who do you want me to release unto you, Jesus or Barabbas? And the Jews shout for Barabbas. Verse 22, look at it. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. Now, Pilate doesn't know it, but he is asking the question. The question that every human being has to face before God. What will you do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Will you deny him? Will you fail to believe in him? Will you ridicule him? Will you crucify him? Will you receive him as your Savior? That's the question. Every human being has to answer that question. This determines eternal destiny. People go to hell for one reason: the failure to believe in Jesus Christ. So here is the crucial question everyone has to answer. Every grandparent, every parent, every young person faces this question. What will you do with Jesus? And so this morning, I just remind you and myself, what have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with him at this moment? Are you believing and trusting in him as your Savior from sin, the one who gives you eternal life? Or are you joining the crowd to say, ignore him, ridicule him, curse him, be crucified? What a question. Then verse 23, then the governor said, what evil has he done? They cried out the more, let him be crucified. Now what they did is get into a mob spirit, and they begin this chanting, and it gets louder and louder, and everybody is beginning to shout, let him be crucified. And Pilate gives in to their weakness in his head. When he had Jesus whipped, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, in John chapter 19, there is another thing I just want to add to what happened here. What happened here at the trial that John records that the others do not record about the witness was given here. I think it's John 19:10. Pilate said to Jesus, do you not know that I have power to set you free or to condemn you to death? He said to Jesus, don't you know that I have power over you? And I've forgotten the exact verse, the exact reference. Let me just tell you what John has recorded. I think it's chapter 19. Or Pilate said, do you not know that I have power over you to deliver you? Jesus said to him, you have no power over me at all unless it is given to you from above. Well, did he set him straight? You think you're the hotshot. You think that you have control over my destiny. You pipsqueak of a human being, I'm telling you, you are nothing. And you have no power over me at all unless it's given to you from God. What's this all about? This whole thing is when the prisoner was the judge. Pilate, you're not judging Jesus. He's judging you. To the priests and the elders and the high-ranking Jewish people in the crowd shouting, crucify him, they are not judging him. He is judging them. And what a great thing to know at this Easter time in the year 1995. When there is such a move on in our country to try to remove God from our national life, and when the satanic cults are growing, and when there is so much that's wrong happening, that we have a Savior like this, who is victorious, and who willingly went to the cross and rose again, and because he lives, we can face the future. And because he lives, we can train our children and young people to believe and trust in him, no matter what happens. It's a great passage of Scripture. Let's thank the Lord for it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording for us through the Holy Spirit in the lives of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John what really happened here on the way to the cross, and how our Lord Jesus Christ suffered not only on the cross, but a mock trial, and to suffer being spit in the face and beaten and scourged and whipped, and to suffer false accusations, all for us and for our benefit. We thank you for the strength of our God against the world, and to know that the world has no power at all against him or us unless it is given from God himself. We're thankful people this morning, and as we enter into this Easter season, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection, and that we serve a risen Savior who is God Almighty. And thank you for the privilege of praying in his name, that he is our great high priest, and he represents us to you, and he represents you to us. We pray in his name. Amen.